Now, in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, I shall begin reading at verse 1. Before I read the scripture, I want us to pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are indeed thankful for such a place as this. We thank Thee for salvation. And if we know our hearts tonight, we'd rather be Christians than to be anything else in all the world. How we do thank Thee for the faithfulness of Thy people, who week after week and month after month grace this place with their presence to worship Thee. Now we pray that as we end out this month of July and begin a brand new month of spiritual renewal, recreate and rekindle something within our hearts that would bring a renewal from above, a refreshing from heaven in the days of August. Bless the message tonight and our fellowship in the Word, and may Christ be honored in it all as our prayer in His name and for His sake. And with thanksgiving, amen. The book of Daniel, chapter 6, I read from verse 1 through verse 9. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set over him the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." As chapter 5 closed, the curtain falls on the destruction of, up till that time, the greatest empire the world had ever known, the Neo-Babylonian Empire. This empire ran for 70 years, from 626 to 536 B.C. Its greatest king was Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 2, he saw in a dream a vision, an unusual image of unusual stature. This image had a head of gold. This image had a breast and arms of silver. This image had a belly and thighs of brass. This image had legs of iron and toes and feet of iron and clay. When Nebuchadnezzar called for the soothsayers, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the wise men, the magi, to interpret that vision, they failed. But then there was a man in his kingdom who was a captive out of Judah named Daniel. Daniel interpreted that dream, that image, that vision. He interpreted it as being the image of the structure of Gentile power, the times of the Gentiles which had their beginning with Nebuchadnezzar and the Neo-Babylonian Empire, and that shall continue until Christ comes in revelation glory to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace upon the earth. Remember, Jesus said the times of the Gentiles will continue. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So the first great empire of the structure of the times of the Gentiles collapsed in the closing verses of Daniel chapter 5. In that night was Belshazzar the king slain, and Darius the Mede came into power under Cyrus the Persian. Thus the head of gold that was of such splendor, such majesty, such glory, such wealth and power, the head of gold has fallen into the dust of the earth. Now, the breast and arms of silver, symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire under Cyrus the Persian and Darius his subordinate, the Mede, is now in supreme command. Daniel, the aging prophet of God, continues to serve God in a heathen court. The head of gold is in the dust. The arms and breast of silver are now exalted with the Medes and Persians. Daniel now finds himself in a place of prominence. He is now in the government of the second great world empire, the empire of the Medes and Persians, who, as you remember from our message last week, diverted the course of the Euphrates River and came under walls that were 350 feet high and 80 feet wide at their top to bring down in a collapse the great Babylonian Empire. My message tonight is entitled, Daniel, God's Man on the Scene. There is one verse, verse 2, one sentence in that verse that we often overlook. We are so carried away by the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the power of God to deliver him that we miss sometimes some important things. Someone has observed that when a person comes into a church that's on fire and doing something for God and praising God and singing hallelujah and preaching the word of God and worshiping and fellowshipping together, it's sort of like a lion in a den of Daniels. But I've been in some churches. Let's go on to verse 2. I heard a testimony last night. A woman told me if she'd have stayed in the church she was in, she'd have never been saved. I heard a man say that he had been to many churches, but they are rare these days where you find an absolute, plain, biblical program of preaching. And I praise God that we've got it here. Because after all, God hasn't promised to bless but one thing, and that's the preaching of His Word. I've been your pastor for 11 years. I don't know how many more you can put up with me. Every time I want to raise, I tell the deacons that another church is calling me. But I don't know how long I'll be. I pray it'll be a long time, because I'm just as happy and satisfied as I can be right here where I am. But I'll say this tonight. As long as I'm your pastor, preaching is going to be first around here. It's going to be prominent. Nothing's going to take its place. Now, somebody might take the place of the preacher, but nothing is going to take precedence over preaching. Well, Daniel was first, verse 2 says. We all recognize tonight that some men in the army are first. there must be some second men in the army. There must be some privates and some sergeants. But there are some men who are first. Here's a general. He's first in the army. Daniel was a man of first magnitude. In the world of business, there are some men who are first. A company has, an industry has, a chairman of the board. He's first in that business. There are some men who are first in government. We can't have but one president at a time. Some men are first in government. One mayor, one governor, one city manager. First. Verse 2 says that Daniel was first. Now this man, Daniel, who is aging by now, is a man of first rank in the government of the Second World Empire. He lived all the way through the first empire, 70 years. Now he begins to live in the second great world empire, and he is first. There were three presidents over the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and Daniel was first. A man of first magnitude was the prophet of God. Now this caused some of the other presidents and some of the other princes and some of the other rulers in the Medo-Persian Empire to become very jealous. Jealousy is a destructive force. It destroys lives and homes and businesses and governments. But always when a man, especially from a man who is down in the ranks, and Daniel had come up through the ranks. Remember, he was a slave to start with, a captive, a foreigner. He had come up through the ranks of the Babylonian Empire. And when a man comes up through the ranks and is made number one, somebody's going to get jealous of him. This is always the case. I used to hear Dr. J. Frank Norris talk about young preachers getting jealous. And he used to always say, if a person is jealous of somebody else, one of three things is true. One, that person has more. Two, knows more. Or three, can do more. And that's the truth. Now here's Daniel, a man of first magnitude, and the lesser men around him get jealous of him. I think of a classic example in the scripture. Everything went along well with King Saul and young David until the choir sang one Sunday, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his 10,000s. And Saul couldn't take it. And from that moment on, he fired the choir director for one thing, for ever letting him sing a song like that. And then from there on, he always hated young David. The monster of jealousy crept up in his heart until every time he got a chance, he tried to kill young David. Jealousy is a terrible thing. But in every sense of the word, Daniel earned the title God's man on the scene. As we have noted, he served God for 70 years through the great Babylonian Empire. 40 years he was prime minister. 30 years he was in semi-retirement. When a crisis came under Belshazzar, he called Daniel out of retirement and reassigned him in the kingdom of Babylon. I wonder tonight if it wouldn't be a good idea for us to call out some of the ancients, because we're living in a day when we need the wisdom of the elder statesmen. I was grieved to read in the papers about the Senator Ellender passing away 36 years in the Senate. Now, I don't always agree with men like that, but he's a man of experience and of age and reasoning, and our country has suffered a great loss in his death. Daniel was now 89 years old. Let's figure it up. He was born in 625 B.C. It's now 536 B.C. That makes him at least 89 years old. But so what? God has room in His cabinet for senior citizens. We've almost reached the point when we've left the old folks out. I want us to begin in this church a re-emphasis on reaching the older people and serving the senior citizens of our community. I'd like to have a man and his wife to volunteer to take over a ministry for senior citizens. You can take a little cassette recorder and take it out to these senior citizens and play it to them, the messages and the services of this church. You can go out and have an extension of this church in rest homes. You can go out and take your car and bring in the older people who are able to get out and come to Sunday school and church. I'd like to have a man and his wife to dedicate themselves to that job. I believe we need to take care of the senior citizens. What if Daniel was 89 years old? Did you know that Gladstone was elected his fourth term as Prime Minister of England when he was 83 years old? Grandma Moses didn't start painting until she was 79. Edison was still inventing when he was 90. John Wesley was waxing eloquent when he was 88. What if Daniel was 89? Michelangelo was 89 when he finished the picture, The Last Judgment, claimed to be one of the finest paintings in the history of the world. 89 years old when he finished. J.C. Penney was active in Christian circles and in the business world at 95. Someone asked Dr. R.G. Lee of late, when he had just passed his 84th birthday, if he intended to continue preaching. His answer is a classic, and I want to read it to you word for word. Dr. Lee replied, "When there are so many unsaved people around, when there are sorrowing hearts to be comforted, when so many young people are throwing away in folly's court and carnal pleasure's market, the wealth that God gave them at the start, when there are so many evils against which protest must be made, when so many old people are lonely on the sunset trail of life, when in the year 1910 at my ordination I was married to preaching until death do us part, why should I not in the 85th year of my life keep on preaching?" Isn't that a classic? Daniel was 89, but Daniel was first. Would to God we had some Daniels on the scene tonight. For Daniel was a saintly man. He was a holy man. He was a righteous man. He was a good man, a godly man, a great man was the man Daniel. And the Bible says he was first. He was first in the eyes of the people. They held him in great esteem. He was first in the eyes of the king. I just read it to you that the king, Darius, preferred Daniel over all the other men in his cabinet. And that word "preferred" in the Aramaic in which it is written means he outshone all the men in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Daniel was first in the eyes of the Lord. Three times in this book, God calls him beloved. First in the eyes of the people, first in the eyes of the king, and first in the eyes of the Lord. I want us to consider briefly tonight some of the things that made Daniel fit that description. God's man on the scene. Why was Daniel first? Well, I submit to you that Daniel was first because there was a light in Daniel's heart. And this was the light of the Lord. You know, when a person is a Christian, living for Christ, serving the Lord, witnessing and praying and doing what God wants them to do, it shows up like a light. you can't hide it. You don't hide a city that's on a hill. Men don't put a light, a candle under a bushel. They set it out so that all can see it. Jesus said, let your light so shine. That's what Daniel did. Let your light so shine that others might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Daniel had a light in him. The light of the Lord. Not only that, but Daniel had an excellent spirit in him. And this was nothing less than the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is in this age in a different manner from what he was in that age. In those days before this dispensation of grace, before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon and into the lives of particular individuals. The Spirit of God was in Daniel. So many people today have gotten all off base. Occasionally I get a letter. I get a phone call. Or I have somebody to stop me on the street and they say, I want you to come over to our meeting. Why, they've got Methodists and Baptists and Episcopalians and Catholics and everybody else speaking in tongues as an evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's unscriptural. In fact, it's anti-scriptural. That is not for this age. That is not for this hour. No man needs to speak in any tongue to evidence the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Don't pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Jesus in a positional baptismal, and that's all you're going to ever get. Now, I'm not preaching on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want to nip some buds here before they get started. I don't want my people led astray. Speaking in tongues and all of that is not for this age. It's not for this hour. Don't be deceived by it. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have the Holy Spirit just because you can't foam at the mouth and speak in tongues. I don't believe it. You can talk to missionaries that go to foreign countries and heathens in darkness speak in so-called tongues. That's no sign of enlightenment. Why, that's all over the world. And when something is not God-inspired, it's Satan-inspired. Be careful. You don't need the evidence of speaking in tongues. You do well enough to speak in English. Now, I'm just introducing something that's coming later about the Holy Spirit. But Daniel had the right spirit in him. The Spirit of the living God. And when the Holy Spirit's in us, beloved, we're going to be doing something for Christ. We're going to be doing something for our fellow men. We're going to be doing something for the world about us. It'll make a difference when the Spirit of God is in a man. Not only that, but Daniel had a spark of purity in him. I read over in the very first chapter, in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and the king's wine. Now, I've said it before, but I say it again. No man has to drink to be popular. That's just his idea about it. No man has to drink to get promoted. Daniel didn't take a swallow. He didn't even wet his tongue, and he's first. Take a lesson from it, young people. You don't have to go and do the things that the world's doing just to be somebody. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would remain pure. And the more impure the world is, the purer Christians ought to be. Daniel had a spark of purity in him. Daniel had wisdom in him, the wisdom of God. I read in chapter 1 at verse 22 that Daniel was 10 times smarter than all the wise men of Babylon. He proved it in chapter 2 when he interpreted the image vision that the wise men of Babylon could not interpret. He proved it in chapter 4 when he interpreted the tree vision. He proved it in chapter 5 when he interpreted the handwriting on the wall. Daniel had the wisdom of God in him. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. The wisdom of this world is carnal. But the wisdom from above is first pure and gentle, easy to be entreated, without hypocrisy and without partiality. Desire, beloved, the wisdom from above. In Daniel, there was courage. You saw it in chapter 5 when he stood before Belshazzar and read his doom from the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. In Daniel, there was a record of faithfulness. God never requires us to be great, but he does require us to be faithful. He that is faithful over a few things, I will make him ruler over many things. In God's sight, faithfulness is greatness. The thing that marks Daniel apart from everybody else in that kingdom is that he remained uncontaminated in an environment of lust and licentiousness, and in the midst of all of the corruption of a Gentile world empire, Daniel comes forth pure and faithful to God. So don't anybody tell me, now preacher, you don't understand. You don't understand. I just can't live a Christian life in this world. Then there's something wrong. And it isn't wrong with Christianity. There's nothing wrong with Christianity, but there's a whole lot wrong with Christians. When I hear a man tell me, well, he just can't do it, I don't believe he wants to do it very badly. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know there are evil forces out there in the world tonight. And I know the devil's going to shoot you down every time he can. He'll shoot you out of the saddle every time he can. But, beloved, with the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome the wicked one and come out unspotted and uncontaminated from the things of the world. There was no complaint or bitterness or malice in Daniel's heart. Do you read anything in the book of Daniel about his complaining about anything? Some people are specialists when it comes to complaining. Why, they've got degrees in complaining. They've graduated from the school of complaint. Can't do anything but complain and criticize and find fault. Why, it doesn't take an ounce of a brain to do that. Not an ounce. God help us to realize that instead of complaining, we ought to commend. Instead of criticizing, we ought to pray. It's so easy to say, look at that choir director. So easy to say, look at that pianist or that organist or listen to that preacher. Don't you be found guilty of criticizing a program where people are doing the best they know how to do. You might find yourself in the same place one day and somebody's going to level the same thing at you. Daniel never complained. He was never bitter. He was never full of malice and envy and jealousy. In Daniel, there was a flame of optimism. You know, some people never see anything but the hole in the donut. Just see the hole, nothing more. Not so with Daniel. Somebody has defined a pessimist as one who says, I can't do it. An optimist says, I can do it. A peptimist says, I just did it. And that's what we need around here. Some more peptimists. That'll say, Pastor, I've just done it for the glory of God. I've just gone out and made a call. I've just gone out and built a class for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. There was a record of success in Daniel. Success comes to no man who's lazy. Success comes to men who work. Someone has said so aptly, the elevator to success is not running. You must climb the stairs. A lot of people are looking for just an easy way up. It doesn't come that way. We've got to work. I believe if a man has a calling or a man has an occupation, he ought to be a slave to it. Man's going to preach, he ought to be a slave to the book. He's going to play, he ought to be a slave to the instrument. Ought to be a slave to whatever he's doing. I believe people ought to work. Daniel was successful because he worked. And in Daniel there was an unblemished record of loyalty. You talk about a man that was loyal, Daniel was. He was loyal to Christ. Loyal to God. We ought tonight to take a lesson from it. They looked everywhere. They tried everything they could find to get some fault or some error, some mistake in Daniel. Why, he carried out everything he's supposed to do right to the T. I like men like that. I like people that will do what they're supposed to do and do it at the right time and in the right spirit and do it right. Daniel was a man like that. And they just looked all over his life and they couldn't come up with a single thing. Except they said, if we are going to find something to accuse Daniel of, it's got to be in his religion. Let's find a flaw. Well, there was nothing wrong with his religion, except he didn't worship the idol gods that they worshiped. And every time they went to the temple of Baal and they all bowed down, kissed the toe and all of this kind of stuff, went through all the ceremonies and rituals of idol pagan worship, Daniel stood erect. He didn't bow down before that. Instead, he went out there somewhere and got down on his knees and started praying. They said, that's it. We'll accuse him of not worshiping idol gods, the gods of Babylon and the gods of the Medes and Persians. So they just broke out in a cold sweat. And went running to the king. And they said, O king, used a little psychology. They said, O king, live forever. We've got something good for you. We think you ought to be a god for 30 days. You remember that program, Queen for a Day? Here's a man who's going to be a god for 30 days. We want you to issue a decree and to sign it that no man worships any god or even calls upon any other god except you for 30 days. That wouldn't bother some Christians. They don't pray anyhow. Don't go to church anyhow. People tell me how much I love God and how much I love the church and they never go. I don't believe that stuff. I used to believe that when I was young, but I don't believe that anymore. I'm getting old and wise. I don't believe it. I believe if a man loves God, he'll serve God. If a man loves the church, he'll go to church. If a man loves souls, he'll witness and win people to Christ. That's what I believe. Well, they said, if you'll just sign this little paper, we'll proclaim all over the world that you are God. And he didn't even wait. He didn't hardly read the thing. He just took out his pen and signed it. It sounded so good. But right after he signed it, he was sorry for it. Because the laws of the Medes and Persians cannot change. It cannot be revoked. You know, I see in this a prophetic picture. The Antichrist, and I believe that Darius and every godless ruler of the world is a type and symbol of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will cause men to bow down and worship him under the penalty of death. They said if any man bows down to another god or prays and asks anything of another god, we'll put him in a den of lions. Prophetic picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation. What about you? What about your life? What about your record? Can you be called God's man or woman or young person on the scene tonight? What if somebody wrote a biography of your life? What would the book read like? Are you a Christian of first magnitude, or are you satisfied with second and third and fourth and fifth place? Daniel was first because the Spirit of God was in him. Daniel was God's man on the scene. And you know what God needs tonight? All over the world and all over this city, God needs some people that he can say about, this is my man, this is my woman, this is my youngster, this is my servant on the scene for me. Wouldn't you like to be so called and so classified? God's Christian on the scene. In a mad, mixed up, crazy world, God needs some men. I pray, God, that we'd be willing to be that person on the scene. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take the message and send it home to our hearts deeply, deeply encased upon our souls and written with the finger of God. Help us to be men and women on the scene for Thee. I pray tonight if there be those without the Savior that they might come and trust Him. If there be those outside the confines and fellowship of the church who need to come and unite and identify with this body of believers, that they would come tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there be those here who need to come and bow at an altar for a spiritual refreshing, spiritual renewal, spiritual encounter, revival in their hearts, that they'd come tonight, is our prayer in Jesus' name. We sing hymn number 355. If there's a need in your life, if you feel tonight that you'd just like to say, Pastor, the Lord knows my heart and the Lord knows my life, and I want to be counted as a man on the scene for Jesus, witnessing, praying, working, going, giving, doing whatever is required of a Christian. I want to be God's person on the scene. I want my light to shine, and I want the excellent Spirit of God that's in me to be evident to the people who are about me. I wonder if you'd like to come and bow about this altar while we sing the first stanza of this invitation.